Well, thank you very much, Tim, and good evening. It's nice to see you. Let me lead us in prayer, and we'll look at the Word of God together. Our Father God, we do thank you for your kindness to us, and that we can hear you speak to us. And we do pray that you might speak to us tonight. We pray that by your Spirit you might cause us to listen and to change what needs to be changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was just a couple of weeks ago that Andrew Barry and Kat Semple and I took a day off our normal duties and spent the day trying to draw an assessment on where we're up to as a ministry at the end of the year and what has happened under God this year and what we're hoping might happen under God next year. And we spent a bit of time assessing the ministry as a whole, looking at Christians in the media, the network ministry, our church ministry. But before we did that, we looked at each other and we tried to help each other in the way that we were doing our various jobs, and we talked about our strengths and the things we appreciated about working with each other, and then we talked about our growth areas, the things that each of us could work on, and things that we who'd worked closely with the other had noticed that we could make improvements. And it was a good exercise to be assessed and to work in this area and to spot things that you could improve on, and very helpful for me. There was some things that Andrew and Kat spotted that I was completely oblivious to, and they talked about a range of things. Kat suggested I should start wearing a watch to church. Tonight, we're not being called to group assessment, but self-assessment. And every one of us tonight is called to self-assessment. You just look at there in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, first verse we're looking at. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. It's the five or so verses we're looking at here in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. And for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, Paul is writing to every Christian in the Roman church and asking every individual Christian in the Roman church to apply these individual sentences to themselves. You Christian in here tonight, if you're Christian here tonight, identifying yourself as one of Christ's, then Paul is saying to every one of you, this is the word of God to you tonight. If you're not Christian in here tonight, well, I want to say welcome. It's great you're here, but tonight is not particularly, in the first place, directed at you. 2 weeks' time, when we get to the Where God Week, it'll be all directed at you, all about how to come into relationship with God. But tonight, it's particularly directed at those who see themselves as Christ's, who see themselves as followers of Jesus, people in relationship with God, and it comes to you tonight with apostolic authority. For by the grace given me, says Paul, by the grace given me, by the gift of God to me, by the role that God has given me, by the authority that God has given me, I say to each of you, he's not just speaking himself as somebody who's lived the Christian life for a while. He's not just offering his opinion as a wise old man. He's saying, this is the word of God to you. I'm speaking as the apostle of God to you. And what are you to do, you Christian person? Well, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Make an accurate assessment of yourself. A not too high assessment, not too low assessment, but just accurate assessment. Don't get puffed up, don't slip into pride, but don't go all kind of over-Christian humble. What do I mean by that? Don't go pretending I can't, I'm not, when I'm am. What is the basis that I'm supposed to assess myself in? What's the rationale? What's the criteria? Is it looks? Is it cleverness? Is it charisma? Is it sporting ability? What is the basis? It's verse 3. Don't think of yourself more highly. Rather, assess yourself soberly in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Christian person, tonight, here is God's word. Take a long, hard, careful look inside and assess what measure of faith God has given you. We don't often think in those kind of categories. Often we often talk about faith in terms of you have it or you don't. You're either somebody who trusts or they don't. And the dividing line between whether it's truly whether you are in Christ or not in Christ. Those who are in Christ, who trust, who have faith in Jesus' death, even a smidgen. Those out of Christ do not have faith in Jesus' death, do not trust him, not even a smidgen. But he's actually saying to us tonight, the apostle, how much faith have you got? Look at the amount. And it's going to be different to each of us, and make an assessment. First, to stop pride, it's important to note that the faith that any one of us has, it's a faith that has been given. See that verse 3? The faith that has been given you. There's no pride in having faith. There's no pride in having been given a gift. But it does seem that different people here have been given faith in different sized amounts. That is what I think he's saying here, and that is consistent actually with what Paul is saying in other parts of the New Testament. So do this with me. Keep your finger in Romans 10 and come forward to 2 Thessalonians 1. A couple of pages forward, 2 Thessalonians 1. This isn't the categories in which I've been used to thinking, but I think it's the categories of the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to thank God for your brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. And it seems to me that the Thessalonian Christians at one stage had a little amount of faith, and now their faith is growing. Or come back to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, just after where we were before, Romans chapter 14, sentence 1. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Statement there on vegetarians we're going to have to deal with in a few weeks' time, but we'll come to that when we get to chapter 14 of Romans. No, I'm for you being vegetarians because it's more meat for me when we get to the Why God mission, and I like that. But he does seem to be speaking there, chapter 14, 1 and 2, about people with different amounts of faith. And someone in the fellowship who has weak faith, and another place he speaks of someone who has firm faith. And where is your faith? Honest assessment tonight. Is it not there? No faith. I mean, you could be busy. You could be new, checking things out. You sound just kicking the tyres on this Christian thing, Dominic. I haven't worked out whether I stand with God. I don't think I've got any faith, really. Just, I'm a spectator. I'm a looker in from the outside. Or but maybe you're saying, no, that's where I was, but now I'm there. I have got a faith, but it's, I suppose if I was taking sober judgment of myself and I wasn't pretending to the rest of it's weak. It's there, but weak. Or is it there and kind of growing, or is it there and strong? Either way, if it's there at all, it's given you. And if it's not there, well, how do you get it? Well, you can't get a gift by earning it. You've got to ask for it, and God could give it to you. But what is all this about? Well, he's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to people. This is our second week in Romans chapter 12. Last week, what did we do last week? Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Here's the context. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, verse 1 of chapter 12, in view of God's mercy, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Therefore, because of everything in the first 11 chapters of Romans, therefore, everything that Paul wrote about the mercies of God, about God's mercy in salvation, about God's mercy in sustaining me in my Christian walk, therefore, because of the mercies of God, demand, offer myself as a living sacrifice to God. And that's going to mean living differently to the rest of the world. I'm not to conform any longer, verse 2, to the pattern of the world, but rather I'm to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not living the world's way, but having my mind changed to be God's way. Then, as my mind is changed to be living God's way, I'm going to be able to test and approve what God's will is. As more and more I understand his will. Last week it was principle. It was in principle. Because of what God has done, in view of God's mercy, because of the work of Christ on the cross, offer your body, offer your life as a sacrifice to God. This week it gets much more specific. Paul gets much more specific. Last week, if you like, we started to talk about internally where you are. That's what we're beginning with this week. Assess your heart. Where's your faith? Now it's what will you do? How will offering your body, offering your life as living sacrifice to God play out in real Christian fellowship? How will offering my life in real sacrifice to God, how will that make a difference in the way we relate to each other? He says, verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. I look around my body, you look around your body, I notice I've got an arm, I've got a leg, I've got a pancreas, I've got a liver, I've got a heart, I've got a retina, I've got a small intestine, I could keep going. And all the parts of my body, different members of my body, different parts of my body, and all the different parts do different things. And the arm has a different role in the body to the small intestine, and the pancreas has a different role in the body to the leg, and so the body of Christ. Here we are, Christ people. Christ's body. So verse 5, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. You and I belong to Christ. Paul is speaking to the Christian people here. We belong to Christ and we belong to one body. We belong to each other. The kidney belongs. The pancreas belongs. Michael belongs. Liz belongs. We belong to each other in Christ. Now, it is totally inappropriate for you as a kidney to think I have nothing to contribute to the good of this body. That's a totally wrong thought for a pancreas to have. I don't participate in the good of the body, says the small intestine. That's a wrong way of thinking, small intestine. The kidney belongs. The pancreas belongs. The retina belongs. You and I belong. We are all to play our part in the body. Do an assessment of yourself as a body part. I'm not asking at this point, am I a kidney or am I a pancreas? That's not what I'm kind of getting at in this thing. Are you a foot or a mouth or a foot in a mouth? In this body of Christ, are you a passenger or a player? Because the kidney can't say to Christ, Christ, I'm just not doing it today. The pancreas can't say to Christ, Lord, I'm not doing it today. The foot can't say, Lord, I'm not doing it today. We are part of the body. We belong to each other. And we're to play our part in the body. And the kidney can't just say, I'm a passenger. All members of the body are to be players. Are you a player? Are you prepared to be a player? There have been various opportunities over this last few weeks of opportunities to be players. The working bee yesterday, were you a passenger or player? Prayer night, Wednesday night, were you a passenger or player? Media mission to Annandale in a couple of weeks, are you a passenger or player? $30,000 November appeal that Liz has been talking about, are you a passenger or player? Tax return sitting at home in your desk. Deciding what to do with it. You passenger or player? I'm not asking these questions to make you feel guilty. I haven't done all of those things. I wasn't at the working bee yesterday. But Paul, by the grace God has given me, is asking every one of you to make an honest assessment, to analyse yourself with sober judgment. And if you did an audit of your life and you came in, yeah, I've got strong faith. When I did that, are you nil, something, growing, high? What did you get? Did you get, I'm strong? But then as I talked about passenger or player, did you think, well, no, actually, it's not playing out in me as a kidney contributing to the body? Or did you think, yeah, it is playing out with me as a kidney making a contribution to the body? When you did the audit of your life, did you think, oh, look, I've got weak faith and it's not playing out in me as a kidney making a contribution to the body? Or I've got weak faith and, yeah, it is playing out. I mean, honest assessment here. We have to look hard. It was very easy last Sunday night to salute. Yep, offer your body, living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. I'm there, I'm keen, I'm in. My body's living sacrifice. I'm overwhelmed, God. Prayer time at the end of last Sunday's sermon. I'm overwhelmed at the mercies you've given me. I'm so thankful. I'm overwhelmed at the faith you've given me. I offer myself as a living sacrifice. And then when push comes to shove and somebody asks you to do something, to come to the prayer night, to pray for the people in this district that God is planning to save at this mission time, when somebody comes to push comes to shove and Liz gets up and makes an announcement, and why is she making the announcement? So that we can buy 10,000 brochures to leaflet the whole district. Are you really a living sacrifice? Honest assessment. Hard audit. Deep question. Is that you? There's a point in my life when I ticked all the boxes, when I thought I was Christian, and I said yes, 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 except the one of actually living wholeheartedly for God. Except the one of actually turning up at the working bee. Honesty moment. If your Christian life looks like a passenger, if the pattern of your Christian life is that you turn up here, but that's all, I'm a passenger. I just sit on the bus as Andrew Barry drives us to heaven. Honesty moment. If that's you, then your Christian life is dead. Faith without deeds is dead, James chapter 2. Alarm bells should be ringing. If when you do that honest audit, it looks like I'm a passenger. The pattern of the Christian life, just as the body has many parts, the members play their part, part one doing this, part one doing that, serving the other. We're all different, all different. See verse 6, we all have different gifts according to the grace given us. God in his generosity has given us lots of different gifts. Notice the gifts come from God. It's a gift. That you can do something to contribute to the building of Christ's body is not because of your moral brilliance, just like faith. It's a gift from God. If you're able to do something to contribute to the building of Christ's body, it's because God has given you a gift. Minor point. You might just want to jot this down and reflect on it later. Here in Romans 12, they're described as the gift of God, the gifts of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, they're described as the gifts of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 14, they're described as the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, it's not a major point, but to always describe them as spiritual gifts is theologically sloppy. Now, the gifts that come from God, we've got different ones. In having breakfast, what do I need? I need a kettle and a toaster. Kettle's not a toaster, toaster's not a kettle. I can't do breakfast without both. Unless I have Weet-Bix. But in being Christ's body, we're not all to be pancreases. In being Christ's body, we're not all to be livers. We're not all to be Andrew Barry. We're not all to be Dominic Steele. We're not all to be Hannah Cole. We're not all to be Ray Hickson. We're all to play different parts. We're all different. And the body metaphor is clear that everyone has something to contribute to the building of Christ's body. And you can and should be exercising gifts to contribute to the building of the body of Christ. Now, verses 6 and 7. Paul lists a series of 7 gifts. And I take it this list of gifts isn't the exhaustive list of gifts needed by Christ to grow his body. Prayer is not on the list. And I can't see a body of Christ growing without people praying. Drummer is not there. Bass guitarist not there. Pianist is not there. Data projector operator is not there. Welcome is not there. Person to provide the billets for mission is not there. There's a lot of gifts on this that we need to build the body of Christ here that are not on this list. Your gift may not be there, but you can say, well, it is needed. Treasurer is not there. It is needed to build Christ's body. Well, let's just work through the gifts that are there, though, just for the sake of the exercise. First one, prophesying. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, prophets were people who spoke the word of God. And people heard the word of God. Amos spoke the word of God. Hezekiah, Jeremiah spoke the word of God. And people heard and obeyed. In the New Testament, prophecy has a different feel. Acts chapter 2, in verse 17 of Acts chapter 2, you can check it out later, Apostle Peter, quoting the prophet Joel, says, in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. And it's the prediction of with the coming of the Spirit of God at Pentecost, with the risen Christ pouring out his Spirit on people, there's a democratization of the Spirit of God. And it's not just that you've got Amos and Isaiah and Jeremiah. Everyone is able to prophesy. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, men and women. Prophecy is a gift to be desired, a democratized gift given to the church by the risen Christ through his Spirit. And chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, come there. Look at that there, chapter 14, 1 Corinthians. Flick forward a couple of pages, from Romans to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14. Follow the way of love. Here is the loving thing to do in a Christian church. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. This is a gift you should eagerly want. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Here's something to want. Here's something to long for. Love will drive you to want to be a person who prophesies. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 14. Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement and comfort. What's prophecy do? It strengthens you. Strengthens your faith. Encourages you. Comforts you. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Speaking in tongues, it's good for me. It doesn't help you. You can't understand it. But prophecy builds you up. Prophecy edifies you. The impact of prophecy is that those who hear prophecy are strengthened, edified, encouraged and comforted. It'll be very useful for building the church. In the public meeting, when we gather together as a group, whether it's big group or in small group, discussion group, how should prophecy be used? Chapter 14, 1 Corinthians, verse 29. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Few people speak prophecy, and the others analyse, weigh it, listen, pay attention and scrutinise it. It's a very different response to what Amos got. When Amos says, thus says the Lord, what did you do? You said, yes, sir, three bags full. You obeyed him. But now when the prophecy comes, you say, okay, let me think about that. All right, I've got to weigh that. But 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything, hold on to the good. Prophecy is not spooky. But prophecy should be treated as any claim to insight. It's fallible, might prove true, but may not be true. I mean, the human channel, the human prophet, the speaker is sinful, fallible, finite. What happens here Sunday night? What are we doing at the moment, church here? I think what I'm doing at the moment is a little bit of a mixture between teaching and prophecy. And a bit of exhortation thrown in too. Talk about that one in a moment. The series we did a couple of weeks ago on Romans 9 to 11, I think, was pretty much teaching. Not much application, not much exhortation. It was just kind of, this is what it means. Last week, much more up the prophecy end of the spectrum. Much more application. See, let me give you the two lines from last week's talk to illustrate my point. Here's one line. Be transformed with the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Now, then I went and explained that sentence. That's teaching. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have your mind renewed. Have it renewed so you can test God's will. That's teaching. Then I said, go buy an iPod. That's prophecy. Didn't I? I said that last week. Now, why did I say go buy an iPod? So you can download talks, so you can listen to them in the car, so you can listen to them when you're jogging, so that you, as you hear more of the Word of God, your mind can be transformed, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Now, I take it that there's a clear command in the Scripture, and then there was teaching to have your mind transformed. And it's actually sin not to have your mind transformed. It's a right-wrong issue. You should be making progress in this, in having your mind transformed. Did anybody buy an iPod this week? Hey, Nigel. Sorry, you didn't get an Apple. I take it it's not sin not to have bought an iPod. That's something that you weighed, analysed, carefully considered, and treated with contempt. But see, the teaching is working out what the Bible says. Prophecy is much more up the end of the spectrum of how would this apply for 21st century educated people. It's applying it to our situation. The teaching comment, go renew your mind, that's to be obeyed. The prophecy comment, that's to be weighed. What I think happens, you know, when we move to question time, do you notice I've called it question and comment time? I always call it question and comment time. Question for clarifying question, but comment so that you can weigh, so that you can discuss, debate. It's actually a theological point I'm making, that I think what we're doing in that time of question comment time is we are weighing the prophecy. We're weighing the prophecy that's been given. And note, when you prophesy, you're to prophesy in proportion to your faith. I think the stronger your faith, the stronger trust you have in Christ, the more sure ground you can be on when you make the statement, do this. Second gift here is serving. Verse 7, if it's serving, let him serve. I take it he's speaking here about the gift of just practical lowly service. It's the person who arrives early at church each week and checks that the morning church hasn't left us out of toilet paper and fills it up before we start the evening church. It's the person who volunteers. Somebody, I remember I preached a couple of weeks ago about plants and preached for a pot plant person. Well, one of you has volunteered to look after the pot plants, and soon they'll be healthy enough to rejoin us on the platform and it'll be beautiful. And that's somebody who is serving. It's somebody exercising their gift of service. It's the person who turns up Sunday morning creche and every week of the year looks after children so that little kids can be looked after, so their parents can hear the Bible in here. It's the people who teach the Sunday school who are serving us. It's the person who comes and great big team of people who turned up and cleaned the chairs here, who fixed the garden yesterday at the Working Bee, who knocked down branches, who organised things for the mission team. It's serving. It's Andrew looking for somebody to be on the retirement village roster of picking up people for the morning from the retirement villages in Johnson Street and bringing them up here for morning church. It's the person this week. Tell you what some of the issues are this week in our church. Tomorrow night we've got this supper for Christine, and we've got to turn this from seating 160 people into seating 50 people sitting around chairs and round tables. Well, that's an operation of logistics that's got to happen between tonight and tomorrow night. And then there's Kids Club here on Thursday afternoon, so all the chairs have got to be put around the side of the wall so kids can run up and down. And then there's wedding rehearsal for Andrew and Carly after that, and so things have got to be arranged again. And then the cleaners are going to come Friday to make it beautiful for the wedding, and so things have got to be arranged for that. And then after the cleaners have got to come, they've got to set the chairs up for the wedding, and somebody's got to pick up extra chairs because Andrew and Carly have got so many friends. And then we've got to have the wedding on Saturday, and then after that we've got to set things up for morning church with about 50 chairs, then we've got to set it back for 106. There's a lot of service goes on in this building. I'm exhausted and I've just had to describe it. Christ's body needs gifts of service happening. Or you look over to Ben doing the treasury work, and him and Paul Semple and Ray Hickson spent 2 hours this afternoon poring over spreadsheets, trying to work out our budget for next year. And that's service. Or the third one is teaching. If it is teaching, let him teach. Now, we're all to be involved in these various gifts, but some of us especially, some of us teach in Bible study groups. Some of us teach Scripture. We teach 6 classes of Scripture at Annandale Public School, Annandale North Public School, at Forest Lodge, at Glebe. There's Kids Club here on Thursday afternoons. There's teaching happening there. There's Andrew started 2 services in the different retirement villages. We've got teaching in the different media workplace Bible study groups. There's teaching people one-to-one, meeting people over the pub, reading Bible with people. I've heard one comment from a minister. He said, "I have the gift of teaching, but no one in my church has the gift of listening." I don't think he had the gift of teaching. But he just couldn't see that the emperor had no clothes. So you just start one person and me explaining the Bible to them. And if they say, "Could we meet again next week?" Well, meet them again. Teach them a bit more. Teach them a bit more. Add another person. Teach them a bit. Teach 2 people. And you gather them and teach them. Fourth one is encouraging, or exhorting, I think is probably the better word for it. And I think this actually is a different gift to teaching. Teaching is, if you like, imparting of information. Exhorting is that gift, that capacity to move the emotions, to warm the heart, to impel to action. And I've been thinking back on what we've been doing the last few weeks, and Romans 9 to 11 wasn't much exhorting, wasn't much prophecy. Just about 99.9% teaching. Here in Romans 12, there's a fair bit more, isn't there? Fair bit, not just teaching, there's a bit more exhortation, a bit more prophecy, a bit more application. I thought 10%, 30% teaching, 30% prophecy, 30% exhortation, and 10% mucking around. That's what I've written it down as this week. And so you can see what you think of that. See, a couple of weeks ago, doing Romans 9 to 11, all the intellectuals loved it. They understood things. They said to me over supper, "That was deep. I learned so much." And all the emotionally orientated people said, "Oh, I don't know, a bit dry." Another day, when we're on a big exhortation burst, all the intellectuals are saying afterwards, "Well, he got all worked up, but there was nothing in there to edify me." "That was wonderful," say the emotional people. "I could have listened all day." And sometimes in the mix that we do here at church, sometimes it's more teachy, I know that's not really a verb, sometimes more prophecy, sometimes more exhortatory. We hardly ever get the balance perfectly even. Next one, contributing. These three, contributing, leading and showing mercy, Paul speaks of the manner in which that gift is to be exercised. Generously, diligently, cheerfully. First one, contributing. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Some people here clearly have the gift of teaching. Olivia radiates the gift of being able to teach children. She just exudes that gift. She just loves it, and she's brilliant at it. Some people here have the gift of contributing financially. They've got money, they're not unemployed, they've got enough to live on, and they're able to give proportionally, regularly, sacrificially. And Paul says, if you're able to, if you have the gift, then do it. And don't just do it kind of not thinking about it. Do it generously. Do it with passion. Do it with joy. So let me just pause there and say, do you resent giving? Do you resist giving? Do you resist? You know you can, but you don't. Well, are you a kidney who won't play your part? And if you are a kidney who won't play your part there, well, I can only think of 2 diagnoses. One, either you're not in Christ. Because if you were in Christ, you'd be exercising your gift. You're not really in Christ, though. People treat you as if you are, but deep down you know you're not. Or two, you have a disagreement with the way the money's spent, the way it's used, what it's done for. But he'd be saying, if you've got the ability to contribute and you're able to, then do it. Well, the next one is leadership. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. Where do we see the gift of leadership involved and expressed in this church? First, there's pastoral ministry leadership. It's the Bible study group leaders. It's the pastoring of our small groups. And every member of our church, we're in those small groups, and we've got pastor leaders caring for us in those small groups. The other area of leadership in this church that we have is the administrative leadership, our church council, our wardens taking the leadership in taking the responsibility for money and property in our fellowship. And either way, whether it's pastoral leadership or financial administrative leadership, it's the apostle says, do it diligently. Govern diligently. What's diligent? Base level, turn up. That's the first requirement. Turning up on time, turning up prepared. That's the first requirement. Leadership is to be diligent. It's not lazy leadership, Bible study group leaders. It's not, I'm not rebuking our Bible study group leaders. I think they're fantastic. So keep going. But it's not coasting leadership. It's not sluggish leadership. It's diligent leadership. You too tired to lead diligently? You're too busy to lead diligently, then life needs restructuring. Perhaps you need to be better organised. Perhaps you need to go to bed earlier on Saturday nights. If you're tired now, so tired now you can't concentrate on this talk, then that probably says you were out too late last night. If you're too tired to concentrate on a talk on Sunday night, then you've planned your weekend wrong. Because we ought to be able to concentrate on Sunday night. That's got nothing to do with leadership. It's just a hobby of yours. Diligence in leadership, I take it, means looking out for the people you're caring for. To be looking out, if you're a Bible study group leader, who's at church tonight in my group? Who's in my group who's not at church tonight? I'm caring for these people. Are the sheep under the word of God? Are the sheep hearing the shepherd's voice? Last one, then questions and comments. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Someone having difficulties. Someone struggling. But when someone struggles and somebody has difficulties and it goes on for a long time, it's easy for you to get sick of them. It's easy for you to get exasperated with them. And here Paul says, if it's showing mercy that's your gift, let them do it cheerfully. Andrew Barry is very good at this, isn't he? In that he's very good at many of the things on the list, but this is one of the things I particularly admire him for. That he doesn't just care for people, but he does it cheerfully. Well, I got a conclusion, but do you want to ask a question or make a comment? Drew. Drew's said, the way I've described it, it sounds like life, and particularly faith, doesn't have much application outside the church, and yet you don't want people to burn out. Well, I think that's what he's talking about. I think Drew's point is what I've talked about in my talk, the examples I've used, were all about serving in the particular body of Christ that we're in. And I think that's what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 12. He's moving from, well, you could take the body of Christ to be the universal church, or you could take it to be the local body of Christ. And as you've just observed, I've taken it to be the local body of Christ. I'm happy for it to be taken as the universal body of Christ. And so it could be that somebody is serving and all their ministry effort is going in some other area. And so they're a passenger here, but they're frantically running around busy on the university campus ministering Christ in their university group. I mean, that would be possible. But if they're only a passenger, if they're only a taker, I don't think that's the normal Christian life. Now, of course, there's the situation that somebody might be sick, might be unwell, might be physically limited, might be mentally limited, might have depression, all sorts of reasons that somebody might not be able to contribute to the body. But what is the normal pattern? I think the normal pattern is not to be sitting on the bus, but to be playing your instrument in the orchestra for God. Do you want to come back at me on that? Or no? Sure. Guy.
What is your advice to someone who is giving or serving or teaching beyond the measure of faith that God has given them?
What is my advice to somebody who is giving or serving or teaching beyond the measure of faith that God has given them? My advice is stop. Because if you don't stop, you will stop. And when you do stop, you'll stop grumpier than if you stop now. So I would not encourage people to give so that they're resentful. I'd not encourage people to serve so that they're resentful. And what was the third one? Whatever. The other one, I don't want to do them so they're resentful. I think you should be motivated to serve by the fact that you have a trust in Christ, and you're motivated by what he has done for you and what he's continuing to do in your life. Now, a qualification is that sometimes I wake up and I just don't feel like getting out of bed. And yet I've made a commitment to be somewhere, and I said I would be there, and I go there. And so there are times when I keep my word even though I don't feel like it. And I think that's just part of faithfulness. But if ongoing, I mean, one of the things I've observed is that I think my role in this fellowship is to teach the word of God. My key role in this fellowship is to teach the word of God. And it is by the teaching of the word of God, both in our Sunday pulpit ministry and in our small group ministry, that people's faith is strengthened to then go and serve. That follow? And so often I find the person that I talk to pastorally who is in the situation where they, if you like, have been doing, to use your example, they've been giving beyond their faith, or they've been serving beyond their faith, or they've been in some way pushed beyond their faith. When I dig a little deeper, they haven't actually been to church for 5 weeks, or they haven't been in Bible study for 6 months. And one of the classics is, I went to a church once where the Sunday school teacher only went to church in school holidays. And so if the Sunday school teacher only goes to church in school holidays, her faith's not being strengthened. And so by the end of 5 terms, she's giving beyond her faith, because she had some, if you like, faith capital that's well and truly run down over the 5 terms. So one of the things that I said, we had a little meeting here a few weeks ago, the little crew who are thinking of helping to produce the little video series we're going to make of our Sunday night church meetings. And I said, as we sat around the table, I don't think you can sit behind a camera and video a talk and pay attention to the content of the talk. And what will happen is you'll sit behind the camera and you'll be concentrating on the framing, the shot, all that kind of thing, but you won't hear the word of God that night. And so I said, I think we need to have up front a policy that if you're on camera, then you go to church in the morning as well, so that you are strengthened in your faith in the morning for your act of service during the church meeting. Just like we have the policy that the people who teach Sunday school and do creche in our morning church are required to be part of hearing the Bible in our evening church, so that their faith is strengthened. Yeah. Scott. Scott's question is, how do you how does playing out the extension of that body into the global church? Can I put a little bit more flesh on that picture? Is that a fair enough summary? Well, I think Paul in the first place is talking to the church in Rome. And so I don't think it's unreasonable to apply this in the first place to the local church, because I think that's what he's talking about. Although I do want to say that I am in Christian fellowship with the Anglicans over at Petersham, the Presbyterians over at Drummoyne, the Baptists over at Petersham, their brothers and sisters in Christ with me, and I'm standing with them. And things that I can do to serve them and encourage them and help them, I want to do. I have had it personally as a policy to do a fair bit. I mean, my major project is to grow the body of Christ that I'm a member of. But I've had as a policy all the way along to do all sorts of little things on the side in supporting the wider body of Christ, whether it's to be on a committee or to go and speak on a weekend away to personally assist in the wider Christian work, and to, as an expression of I'm just not so insular that I only care about me. And that's been something that I've had as a personal policy, and I've encouraged the rest of our staff to have that policy. So Andrew's been often spoken on the weekend away for the Conservatorium of Music weekend away people, and been up and spoken at a number of things up in the Blue Mountains for a church up there. I'm always flitting around working out ways to serve in a wider picture. How should you? Well, there's a zillion ways. One of the ways I'd like us to be, he's a tiny little one that's a hobby horse of mine at the moment, is I'd like us to be writing letters to the newspaper on Christian issues as a wider voice in the wider body of Christ. I'd like us to be writing, interacting on what Peter Jensen says in the Boyer Lecture tonight on Tuesday, just engaging in the public debate like that. We've had a little exercise in one of our staff meetings recently where we all read the newspaper, and we did what John Chapman suggested we do at our men's breakfast a couple of weeks ago, which was, he said, read the editorial and work out how to have the gospel conversation to get from the editorial to the gospel. And then we've suggested on the Anglican media discussion forums the way to do it. So that's just a little way that we can do it in the wider body of Christ. But there's a zillion others. Kim. Kim's question is, in the Old Testament, one of the big characteristics of prophecy is it's always come back to the true and living God, whereas in the New Testament, she has observed that prophecy seems to be more directing people towards Jesus. There's a verse that actually says that in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. I know this verse because I'm a parent. Three kids, one just turned 9, one just turned 7, one just turned 5. And the verse that I'm constantly quoting to them is Revelation 19, verse 10, which is, do not do it. So, you got this, Craig? A useful verse for you to know, memory verse for your three boys. At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do it. Now just take those four words out of context. It's the all-purpose verse for any parenting situation. Those who aren't yet parents, you want to write this down so that when you come into this stage in life, you'll have that verse already. At this I fell at his feet to worship him. He said, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. See, if in the Old Testament it was prophecy is call people back to the true and living God, in the New Testament, well, prophecy is for your strengthening, prophecy is for your encouragement. I said prophecy is go listen to an iPod. Why did I say go listen to an iPod? So that you would hear of Jesus. So that you'd be strengthened, encouraged, built up. But the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, For the way people are called back to the true and living God in the new era is by hearing of Jesus. So I don't think those two things are inconsistent. Andrew.
Just want to add something quite quickly to what you said to Bruce.
Sure. That's a very helpful... One of the good things about the weighing of prophecy is that we're not just saying, yes, Dominic, three bags full, Dominic. We are weighing it. We're critically analysing it. And did you notice the way Andrew was able to weigh and critically analyse what I've said? And then he didn't treat me with contempt, which was encouraging for me. But he's actually raised a really good point that the person who is unwell... is able to build the body of Christ by praying and all sorts of other ways. I guess the reason I picked those, if you like, graphic action examples was because the Apostle Paul picked those graphic action examples. And I was tempted as I prepared this talk not to work through the seven examples that he gave, but then I thought, oh, well, I'll just give it a whirl. And did, but that there was a danger in the way I prepared the talk that that could happen. So thanks for that qualification. Tiffany. Tiffany's asked a very helpful question. The expression there, the gift of encouragement, is it just generally giving an encouraging word, thanks for helping with the dishes or whatever, or is it specifically relating to growing godliness? I think a better word than encouragement is exhortation. And the better word translating the Greek word that's at the root there is exhortation, which it means it's moving you to be godly. Now, one of the frustrations I have at some churches, a sermon can be preached pointing out sin, and people can leave saying, oh, I didn't think it was a very encouraging night tonight. And they're kind of critical of the preacher, the minister, for not being encouraging. And that they have an expectation that they should always leave with the emotion of encouragement. And I think that's a wrong thinking about church. Because sometimes you'll leave with the emotion of, I have been in the wrong before God and I need to fix it. And it's because God is trying to move me from sin to holiness. And sometimes I come willingly and sometimes I need to be dragged by a rope. And sometimes I'm a stubborn donkey and do not want to go that way. And so sometimes I'll walk out of this building, walk out of Bible study with a whole range of emotions because I've been tugging the rope back to say I want to go my way. But I've been exhorted to go God's way. Yeah, so thanks again for that question clarification. Tim? Tim's raised another helpful point, and it's good. It's not question time, it's comment time, it's weighing the prophecy time. And he's drummed home for us again that I am in Christ. If I'm in Christ, if I'm in Christ's body, if I'm in the benefit of his death, if I'm experiencing what it is to have his spirit work in my heart, then I will be wanting to act as a member of the body. But it's driven by the fact that I am in Christ. And so thanks for helping us double underline that. Nigel. Do I think the way I get the prophecy before I give the prophecy is kind of I have a blinding flash in my head and think, that was God on the hotline. And you hear the minister who turns up and says, I was in the bathroom this morning and God spoke to me. And I think, wow, that'd be great, just standing there with a razor, and he comes around, puts the arm around you, and think, what are you doing here? No, I don't think so. For me, the way God speaks to me often, most times, is sitting at my desk with the Bible open, looking at a passage, brainstorming what this part of the Bible means to me. And often what it means to me is what it means to you. And so really for me, as I think about how to teach the Bible, sometimes I've described to some of you guys, preparing to teach the Bible here on a Sunday night, I think is like being an electrician wiring a house with live electricity. And I keep sort of sitting there with the Bible open, thinking, because I spend so long with the Bible open thinking about this passage, it's like, oh, I've just got burnt there, and oh, spark there. And I'm not talking about literal sparks, but I'm talking about I'm sitting with the Bible open, thinking, praying. And as I think and pray long enough, I think, yeah, that's what the Word of God is saying to me here. And that's probably not that different to what the Word of God is saying to you. Bruce? No? Okay, conclusion. Oh, no, Guy. Guy has pointed out you don't have to be ill to not be a working busy bee, but to be an intercessor in prayer, and that's absolutely right. And so thanks again. I mean, as I said at the beginning of listing out those five gifts, seven gifts, there's a lot of gifts that aren't listed there, and prayer was the first one that I listed as not listed there. And so to finish on that note is helpful. Conclusion. Assess yourself. Sober judgment. What is your measure of faith? That's the challenge that we're presented with tonight. Assess yourself. Is there any? That's the first question, isn't it? Before we go asking, well, what do I do? Do I pray? Do I teach? Do I rearrange my week so that I can teach Sunday school next year? Do I pray? Do I teach Sunday? Before I do any of that, have I got faith? Am I in Christ, to use Tim's expression, or to use the Apostle Paul's expression that Tim has drawn our attention to? Am I part of Christ? Am I somebody who trusts in the benefits of his death? Am I? Do I have faith at all? If so, what is the measure? Hardly there? Half there? Reasonable? Whatever is the measure. If it's not there at all, then ask God to give it to you. Beg, please. You can't demand it, but you can ask him for it. We'll pray that in a moment. What if it's there but just a flicker? Well, ask God to strengthen you. Ask God to strengthen your faith. What would I do? How would I advise doing that? Well, it's by getting your head into the Word of God. It's by reading the Scriptures. It's by listening to the sermons on the iPod. It's by being regular at church. It's by doing the preparation for church. It's by reading ahead and thinking and spending hours thinking about what does this part of the Bible mean to me? What if my faith is strong? Well, persevere, keep going. That is true for me. I think for myself, I cannot just coast. I have to work hard at persevering in the relationships. If I take my relationship with my wife for granted, then I run into trouble. If I take my relationship with God for granted, I run into trouble. I've got to keep reading his word. I've got to keep listening to him. I've got to keep working at my faith. And then secondly, having assessed whether I have faith, then I should use my gift in proportion to my faith. If you don't have faith, then don't use a gift. If you do have faith, then I think what Paul is saying is use your gift in proportion to your faith. The more faith you have, the more likely you're saying, let me serve. The more faith you have, the more likely to be saying, can I take on a Sunday school class? Can I help with youth group? Can I help start a group in my workplace? Can I help prepare? Can I help? The more faith you have, the more likely you are to be contributing generously. The more faith you have, the more likely you are to be willing to stand for parish council to exercise leadership there next year. The more faith you have, the more likely you are to be showing mercy with cheerfulness and not resentfulness. What if you have faith, but you're not using any gift? Just sitting on your hands? I actually don't think you can be. I mean, if you are, as we talked about, invalid before, well, it's not that you're sitting at home doing nothing. It's that you're sitting at home praying like crazy. It's that you're sitting at home growing in Christ. It's that you're sitting at home having your faith strengthened. It's that you're sitting at home praying for the work of Christ in other people's lives. But if you think you have faith and you're sitting on your hands, I don't think that's what Paul thinks the Christian life is like. Emperor's got no clothes. If you think you have faith, but you're sitting on your hands and doing nothing, not prayer, not loving, not serving, not taking initiative, I think there's a problem there. Because I think if you had faith, then Paul is saying it would automatically flow into wanting to contribute to the building of Christ's body. The kidney does not go on strike. So if you think you, as you do the honest assessment, that you are sitting on your hands, then beg, beg, beg God to give you faith. What if we've got to the end of this talk and you've said, well, I've done the honest audit, Dominic, and I've looked at my life and there is lots of serving going on. There's lots of teaching. There's lots of praying. There's a bit of prophesying. There's a bit of teaching and there's some exhorting. I'm giving generously and I am involved in a leadership role and I've done a little bit of showing mercy. And there's a lot of people here for whom that is true. In this ministry, in this fellowship, there is a much higher than average participatory rate than in most church fellowships. And you say, well, and in fact, Dominic, as I've looked at myself, I think it is genuinely motivated by faith. It's not motivated by guilt. And it's not motivated. I don't feel resentful. I think I'm doing the right thing. It's what I want to be doing with my life. Well, just a caution, don't be proud. Because it's faith that you only have that faith by the gift of God. And it's not because of anything morally brilliant in me, you, whatever. Would you come to God with me in prayer at this point? Our Lord and God, some of us here, Lord, have not got faith. Lord, we think of those who haven't got faith, who really have been pretending. Pretending to themselves and pretending to you, trying to pretend to you, faking it. But Lord, when we look at our lives, we've been confronted by your word tonight. And the emperor has no clothes. Father, for those people we pray, give us faith. Help us to trust the Lord Jesus. Help us to trust what he's done on our behalf. Thank you for his death. Give us of your Spirit, Lord. Please, Lord, let your Spirit have its way within us. Cause us to confess with our heart that Jesus is Lord and believe that you raised him from the dead. Lord, give us faith. Lord, some of us tonight, we got a little faith. We got that mustard seed. Strengthen our faith, Lord. Help us in our life to structure our lives so that we do hear your word regularly, so that we can be listening to you, so that we can be reading your word, so that our minds can be renewed, so that we can be strengthened, exhorted, comforted. Father, for those who have strong faith, we pray that it might be true that in our lives, that faith leads to us building your Son's body. Whether we're building your Son's body through prayer, whether it's through service, prophecy, exhortation, contributing, governing diligently, showing mercy. Father, please use us to build up the body of Christ. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm around over supper if you want to pick up with me further on any of the things that we have raised tonight. Next Sunday night, it's the third in our series, Getting Worship Right, number 3. And you'll notice that it's the rest of the chapter of Romans 12. And we've titled the talk, An Excuse to Show the Ignite DVD, for reasons that will become obvious next Sunday night. And so you can look forward to that. See you then. Cheers.
Truth and love. Well, Christ does reign and reign over all, and he's poured out gifts to his church. Even tonight we've seen amazing gifts operate at this church. We've seen people drive other people to church. We've seen people welcome us. We've had the band playing. We've had, I think, the first time Michael was leading the sing. It was great to see. We've had Dominic bring us the Word of God. We've had us all lead in prayer. We've had the Bible read. We've had the encouraging word, the welcoming word before church. We're going to join each other to exercise our gifts now as we have supper. There'll be a group of people bringing the food around, and it's also an opportunity to get to know each other and to talk to each other. Just remember, if you're new at church, the last, I said 5 weeks, if you're the last month or so, and you'd like to join us for a special supper, just to welcome you to church properly, come onto the behind those curtains there. There'll be a welcome lounge set up in about 5-10 minutes. 8:40? 8:45. If you come at 8:45, it'll be ready. If you come early, it won't be ready. But if you come early, you can exercise your gifts to helping us to set it up. But it's been great. One of the things I want to go tonight is to ask people, where is your gift in building God's church? And what can you do to use that gift? And how will you go about using that gift? And I want to encourage many of us to think about that. It's an exciting responsibility. And it's a great commitment that we have to one another. God's word says, just as each